to get started. Sure glad everybody arrives on time. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing when people arrive on time. He's ignoring me. No, it's a blessing. You know, it's not good when you get a text 5 till 5:30. I fell asleep. I'm on my way. I hope you live toward Otis Down. But I know where he lives, so yeah. I'm going to drive. Amen. Good to be back in church tonight. Good to see you all. You know, I was thinking about today, even last night, how I'm thankful for this church.
Amen.
Brother. Amen. It is. It's like, it's slowly becoming home.
Amen.
Brother, me and Melanie were talking about the other night. It's just, it's a good thing going here. And I appreciate the love and the fellowship and amongst one another. And it's just a blessing to be in church again this evening. Brother Craig, can you start with a prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, that we can once again gather together in your house to worship you. We pray, Lord, that what we say and do here this evening will bring honor and glorify your name. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through Pastor tonight and reach the people, reach everybody, that we can seal to our heart those things that we need to walk closer with you and reflect Jesus Christ in our upcoming week. Pray, Lord, that we would be the doers of the word, not only the hearers. We pray, Lord, for this service, that you would bless it. We pray these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'd like to apologize to everyone in this church. Oh, it's a bad afternoon. Oh, Lord God, but it's good to see you guys. That's true. Now that I'm through my embarrassment, let's just turn to 376 and we'll sing. I was sitting up here and I remembered I didn't even bring a hymnal up with me. My dear sweet daughter-in-law had a rookie one up here. So this has been disastrous. So let's all stand and we'll sing together. 376. He included me. It's in the song. I need to. to stop drinking. Thank you, bro. You want to leave the best in song for me? Oh! Yes, there is a fourth. Oh, who stuck that in there already? Let's sing and fourth on the fourth.
I've said this before, is you got to have structure, but you also got to have some flexibility to you too. You can't, if you're so structured to where you can't bend at all, you're gonna crack. But then again, you don't want to be so flexible that you don't have no structure to yourself. So it's a combination of both. So it's a blessing to be able to just go with the flow. You know, sometimes when I'd be leading singing, back home, my pastor got a new hymn book. I'm telling you, it weighs like 50 pounds because it's got like 3,000 songs in it. I'm not joking. I mean, it's like a workout to pick the hymn book up. But anyway, some of the hymns in there have six verses. There's one song that a lady wrote. This is back in the 1500s, 1400s. I think it has 30 verses to it. Yeah, it's basically a story of the Roman Catholic Church and how she came out of it, how her mother tried to seduce her back into it. It's a really good song, got a lot of good lyrics, but you stand and sing that one, you're singing it for like 15 minutes now. But there's times where you lead and sing. Now, I don't know if this ever happens to any of you three, but there's times where I've been leading singing, I forget what verse I'm on. And so what I do is I back off a little bit and let the congregation show me where we're at. A little trick of the trade right there, you know. I don't know, sometimes when you're preaching and you're singing, anytime you're doing something in front of people, especially you preach or teaching, you got other thoughts going through your mind, and then you're talking, you realize in the back of your mind you know you're talking, and then you come back around, you're like, what was I trying to say? So now you're trying to put your words together so that they make sense. Yeah, amen. It's a blessing to be here this evening. So Lord willing, this Thursday, by God's grace, and depending on the weather, we'll try to do public outreach against some signholding. This week, as we try to do, if we're allowed to get out there, we've got enough people. We'll see if I get a couple people to go down here on Front and Ray Street, because there's a lot of traffic there as well. But we'll try to work that out Thursday night. Again, tonight's last night. Sign up for a grief study starting August 31st on a Tuesday from 6 to 7. Again, dinner will be provided for that. Lord willing, the Lord's Supper this evening. Going to try to get the church picnic set up also for Saturday, September 4th. Looking forward to that. And then tomorrow, I know I made a mistake this morning. I believe in the morning service. I said the funeral is from 5 to 7. Actually, it's the viewing from 5 to 7. And Lord willing, at 7 p.m., I'll be doing the service for Brother Les. The interment will be Tuesday at 10, at 11 down there in Indian Town. So if you're going to come out, it'll be from 5 to 7 for the viewing and 7 for the service. If you're not able to make it, please just keep it in a matter of prayer that God will heal souls. Some prayer requests real quick before we sing the last song. Continue to keep Brother Joe Cole in prayer with his eye. June and May, Julia and Johan, with the two children being sick there. Glad to see Miss Min with us this evening. Glad she's feeling a little bit better. And if you also could keep Kimberly Hart in prayer. She was a young lady that was here. I believe it was this last Wednesday or Wednesday before. She came with Robert and Richard. I guess she has Crohn's disease very bad. And so she had to go to the hospital late last night, but she was released. But he asked if we'd pray for her, that God would just touch her body and strengthen and encourage her. I believe that's all I have. Remember, we sing all the verses last.
Sing the first one, boys.
I'm not going to let this sound for a while.
You know what? If I was you, I'd run with it because, you know, if the shoe were on the other foot, you know. But you know what? I don't even feel embarrassed in front of my church family. I love you folks. And you know what? We do make mistakes once in a while. It's my wife's fault, by the way.
Wow.
Can I sleep at your house tonight, Brian? I think I'm in trouble. But no, it was like a Chinese fire drill at my house. We both fell asleep, and I'm like, oh, my Lord, it's 5 o'clock. And then we had to hit, naturally, every red light, you know. Hey, let's stand and sing this last song. You know, I'm glad we can stand here and laugh at me, but I'm so much more thankful that the Lord is my Savior. So thank you, Lord, for saving me. 217.
Praise and glory. beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. My sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. If you take your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue on tonight in our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Again, if you're able to stand this evening, if you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, help us just to glorify you tonight. Lord, I pray you just lead, God, and direct, dear God. I pray you clear my mind. And Lord, I pray you just help me now. Lord, I don't know how to go out or come in, dear God. And I just ask for your direction this evening, Lord. And Lord, that we would receive what you'd have us to have, Lord, to draw close to you in these last days that we're living in. Lord, that we would just stay faithful and fight the good fight. And Lord, may you receive the glory, honor, and praise now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2. And we see that Paul had sent Timotheus to the church there at Thessalonica to see how they were doing. You see, Paul had a concern for the church there, yet he was hindered by Satan. He says back in chapter 2, verse 18, he was hindered by Satan to come unto the church there in Thessalonica to see how they were doing concerning their faith. You know, I was mentioning it this morning that no man lives and dies to himself. I don't care who you are, especially the brethren. As we come together and as the church grows together and spends time together year after year after year, there ought to be a closeness there that can't be explained other than what Jesus Christ provides in us through salvation, a common salvation. And you see, in my mind, I think of every one of you every day. I try to go through and pray for everybody every day on the prayer, the members list and what we have on the prayer thing, to pray for one another. Well, Paul has the same concern, and if you're a Christian, you ought to have a concern and a love for the brethren. In 1 John, John says one of the ways you know that you're saved is that you now have a love for the brethren. And it doesn't matter what nationality you're from, it doesn't matter what culture you're from. If you're born again, there ought to be a connection with one another. Now, I've had an opportunity to go to many different countries, but one thing I've realized is when you go to another country, you might not even be able to speak the individual's language, but if they're saved and you're saved, there's an automatic connection. I had it happen when we were down in Dominican, down in Haiti. Individuals I've never met before in my life get there and talk to them through a translator for a few moments, and instantly there's a connection. Not because we're from the same country or the same nationality, but we have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. The same Savior, the same Holy Spirit that dwells within me, dwells within them, and there's a connection. So Paul has this concern, he has this heaviness upon his heart and his mind of how are the brethren doing in Thessalonica, especially with the afflictions and the persecutions that they're facing. You see, in his mind, he's afraid that, and we're going to see as we go on here, that he hasn't labored in vain. That what he's put forth to them, they received the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been transformed, they've been made a new creature, and they haven't quit or turned back because of what they're facing, because of their belief. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Brethren, this evening I want to establish, and I know I've been talking about it a lot, it seems like a common theme, but we're appointed to afflictions. Therefore, let us not be surprised when afflictions occur. The Bible, or the definition of affliction, I've said it before, it's a state of pain, distress, or grief. Look what the Bible says, for yourselves know that we are appointed, what, thereunto, to what? To afflictions. To pain, distress, and grief. Affliction also means this, the cause of continued pain of body or mind. I know I've said this definition before, as sicknesses, losses, calamity, adversities, and persecutions. We looked at it a little bit this morning there in Corinthians when Paul talks about the apostles. All that the apostles went through. And at the end he says, we're the filth of the world. We're the filth of the world. Yet Paul tells the church here, he says, don't be moved by these afflictions, because you're appointed thereunto. Take your Bible and flip over to Acts chapter number 20, verse number 24. Acts chapter 20, one verse, Acts 20, and look at verse number 24. Acts 20, 24. We'll jump up to verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But look what he says in verse 24. But none of these things move me. What did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3? That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Look what he tells the brethren there before he departs from me. He says, but none of these things move me. Brethren, what that tells me is that you can be moved. You can be moved by afflictions into the wrong direction, or else he wouldn't say, but none of these things move me. You see, the distress, pain, anguish continually in your mind or in your heart or in your body, that stress, those afflictions, has the possibility to move you away from your trust and your courage and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul says there in Acts and what he says in Thessalonians says, none of these things move me. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Why don't they move him? I'll tell you one of the reasons why it doesn't move him. Look what he says next. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know why sometimes things move individuals? In the meeting this past week, one of the brothers mentioned that Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Why did Demas forsake? Because I believe he got moved. Because he counted his life more dear than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. You take up that cross, it's no longer your life, you're bought with a price, you are now, your life is now to glorify Jesus Christ. That is your purpose from this time forth, whether you go home by the way of the grave, or someday the Lord calls us home through the rapture. If you're saved this evening, your purpose now in this life, in this body, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing His life to live through your life. And not counting your life dear no more. It's not your life no more. It's not your choices no more. It's not your decisions no more. It is what does God want for your life? If God calls you to something, you can't look at God and say, thanks God, I appreciate the gesture, but I don't think I'm going to do that. You're going to be one miserable individual. You're going to be quite miserable. If God's calling you to do something and you say, thanks, but no thanks. If you're a child of His, it's not going to be a happy time. When God reveals truth, brethren, when God reveals truths to you, and you say, thank you, God, for revealing that to me, maybe I'll put that into practice later on. No, it's not a matter of a choice. It's a matter of God saying, I want you to do this. That may be one of the reasons why there's some misery and heartache, because you're not implementing what God has shown you. I take this as an example. For those of you that have children here before and you've raised children, if I were to look at my sons one time and say, I need you to go do that, and they say, well, Dad, yeah, thanks, but I'll maybe get to that. No, it's not a maybe that I'll get to that. You're going to do it. That's me as a father. I don't know, other people might be different, but if I tell my son to do something and he looks at me and says, yeah, I'll get to that later on, no, I don't think you understand. I told you to do that now. And if he were to say anything more, it would not be a pretty sight. Right, because I'm the father, he's the son, he ought to obey what his father's saying. Same principle with us and our Heavenly Father. It's not a matter of saying, Lord, I appreciate that what you're teaching me and what you're showing me. Maybe someday I'll get around to it. No. It's not a matter of someday. If God's revealed something to you, there's a purpose why he's revealing it to you. He's now expecting you to take it and run with it. Not put it off and say, I'll get to it someday. Paul says here, but neither I count my life dear to myself. Why didn't he count his life dear? So that I might finish my course with joy. You can finish your course with joy. You can have joy in your circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about, brethren, I'm not talking about this coat hanger smile You walk in and everything's perfect in life and love it like you're on cloud nine. That's fake. That's fake. I'm talking about a deep abiding joy within you that Christ is helping you through something. To where it doesn't drive you to the depths of despair, to where the enemy can then jump in and say, you know what? Why don't you just take your own life? Why don't you just end it all? Because it's not worth it. No, the Bible says here, look, Paul's getting ready to go die. He's getting ready to go die. He's getting ready to be taken prisoner by afflictions and bonds that the Holy Ghost bore witness to. And yet he says, I count not my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Goes back to what we read this morning, Romans chapter 1, separated unto the gospel of God. But there's a price that comes with that. None of these afflictions move you. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look what Paul tells Timothy. I often wonder here, as I've read through 2 Timothy before, if there wasn't some intrepidation of some fear that Timothy faced sometimes in his ministry as he walked with God. And Paul here, I believe in 2 Timothy, tries to encourage him to fight the good fight of faith, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because I believe maybe that Paul was encouraging him so that his son wasn't moved by the afflictions and trials that he was facing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. Look what he says here. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we're going to look at some of these things in the Greek classes, Lord willing, but do you see what God's given us? God has given us not the spirit of fear. If fear creeps up into your life, the only fear you ought to have in your life is to fear God. Yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools hate knowledge and instruction. Fools despise knowledge and instruction. The only fear you ought to have is of God. You're not even to fear those that can take the body. Matthew chapter 10, 28. If all of a sudden we're taken captive and they say we're going to put you to death unless you recount your faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, Jesus said in Matthew 10, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. Rather, fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. We ought to fear God. And Paul tells Timothy here, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If all of a sudden the spirit of fear rises up in you, that's not coming from God. Because God desires for you to have the spirit of power. God desires for you to have the spirit of love. God desires for you to have a spirit of a sound mind. Sound mind. What are most people struggling with today? Having a sound mind. One of the issues we have today is salvation, getting saved, doesn't automatically equal getting character. Someone can get saved and born again, but that doesn't mean that now character is now imputed to them as well. Character comes about by raising. So one of the issues you might have today with some Christians that struggle with battles in their minds is because they truly get saved, they truly get born again of God, but they've never had parents in their life to develop and help them to have character. Stonewall Jackson said that a man can do great things if he has self-mastery. A man that has self-mastery, a man that has control and character over his own self can do great things. But self-mastery is hard to get if you never had a raising. That's why the God designed for a dad and a mom to raise a family. A dad can bring something, a mom can bring something. Discipline, training, love, comfort brings up that child in the right way. So when they get saved, they now have character coupled along with their salvation and then go forward with God. But there's a lot of people today that get saved, they don't have no character, so they battle with that character for years. Now, God can help them grow and get character, but it's going to take some time. But one thing that character gives you a control and a mastery over yourself. That's why it's so important to discipline little kids when they're younger. To learn, for them to learn to control their emotions. To control themselves, to bring their feelings and their passions into check. So that when they're 16, 17, they don't pull out a gun and shoot you. That's why what we have today, what's going on today. Because a child from 6, 4, 5, and 6, he punches his mom, he kicks his mom, he kicks his grandma, he does all this other stuff. He's never trained, he's never taught not do that. So that when he becomes 16, 17, 18, he pulls a gun on you instead. Or he knocks you out and you're his grandmother. Because it didn't occur when he was 3 and 4 and 5, now he's going to do the same thing at 17, 18, 19. He has no control over himself. And the devil will take advantage of that, and the devil will get in there and mess with your mind. God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but a power and a love and of a sound mind. Why? Why do we need that sound mind? So that none of these things move us. God desires for his Christian people, his sons and his daughters, to be solid, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of his. That was a paraphrase. Look what he says next in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't feel ashamed by what you might suffer for being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul's telling Timothy here, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me or of his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know whom I believe and committed against that day, and I'm on solid ground if I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That none of these things move you, Timothy. Afflictions and tribulations should not move us or cause us to doubt. Yea, rather, it ought to establish and settle us in the work of the Lord. Rather than feeling hopeless and in the depths of despair, we should experience the grace, mercy, and hope bestowed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. That none of these things move you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1:21, Paul again, writing to the church here at Colossae, says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Again, a common theme you see here in Colossians. Sufferings, afflictions, and being moved. How are you not moved? Look over at chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. I got a little cross reference over there. Look what he says later on in the letter. He says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know one of the ways you're able to make it through an affliction and a trial? thank God for it. That's a hard one right there. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. That's a hard one. Preacher, how can I give thanks in this situation right there? How in the world could I even possibly give thanks for this? I don't have the answer to that. All I know is what the Bible says. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. You know why I think we lose some of our joy, steadfastness, and sometimes we're moved? It's because we don't do what the Bible says. I'm putting myself right there in that. I'm saying that to myself. Jesus says, the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say, when you understand, give thanks. It says, in everything, give thanks. I don't understand it, brethren. I don't understand why God would put that in His Word, because there's a lot of situations that can quickly come to my mind of, how can you expect me to give thanks in this type of a situation? God, do you not see how bad this is? Hello, God. This is pretty bad. I don't think I can give thanks in this type of a situation because it's so bad. The Bible says, in everything. All I know is that everything is everything. Not very smart, but I know that's everything. I don't know why God had that put there in Thessalonians. We'll get to it later on. But He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. That's not easy. But it makes me wonder that if you're able to do it or ask God to help you to do it, you might get something that you never thought you received from God. I know this is a carnal illustration. It's a very carnal illustration, but I'm going to use it because it always stuck out to me when I saw this. Now, I don't watch a lot of movies anymore because I think a lot of them got a lot of bad stuff in them. But years ago, there was a movie called Indiana Jones, and I forget which one it was, right? But there was one of them where, I think it was the Temple of Doom one, where he had to go in through all there, but he came up to the situation through these things he was going through, to this canyon. And he had to get to the other side. But what he had in his paper, it said something along the lines of, you need to take a step of faith. Well, looking down, it looked like, if I take a step of faith, I'm falling down in this canyon, and who knows how long I'll be falling before I die. But eventually, he takes that step of faith. He just steps out. And the way they did it in that movie, the rocks that you look at the canyon was actually a walkway, but it blended in with the other side of the wall to where you couldn't see it. But when he threw some dust on or sand, it came out that there was a pathway there, not very wide, pretty narrow, but the rocks that made up that pathway blended into the rocks that were behind on that wall to where it was an optical illusion. And to me, that always represents the Christian walk and the Christian faith of taking that step, even though it makes no sense of why you need to take that step. All you know is that we walk by faith, not by sight, and God's asking you to step forward in faith. God's not asking us to understand. God's asking us to do what He said. So it just makes me wonder if a person in a bad situation says, God, this is horrible. God, I don't understand, God. Lord, actually, I'm kind of angry, God, but in all these things, Lord, I'm going to do what Your Bible says, and God, I'm going to thank You for this situation. It just makes me wonder if you'll be like that man there in that movie, just stepping on, and all of a sudden you realize, whoa, and God just picks you up and holds you. Because you know what that's showing God? God, I trust You. God, I don't understand, but I know that You love me. I know You gave Your Son for me. I know You do all things well, God. And I know Your Word is here for me to strengthen me, to help me, to settle me. And God, I'm going to trust it. God, I don't understand, but I'm going to do what the book says, and I'm going to thank You for the situation. I can't begin to understand or think about what God might do and move in and help in that situation. Because he now realizes, God, I'm trusting You with this thing because this thing's way over my head. In everything, give thanks. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, trusting in Jesus Christ through the afflictions that we go through. Tribulation means this, severe affliction. So not only do you have affliction, you can have severe affliction, distresses of life, and vexations. He says in verse number 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." I'm going to close with these verses tonight. Tribulation. He says in verse 4, "We told you before," Paul says to the church there at Thessalonica, he says, "I told you before that you're going to suffer tribulation, and it came to pass as ye know." Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1. Here Paul again talks about tribulation to another church. Romans chapter 5 verse number 1. Romans 5 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You have access to help tonight. You have access to this by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look what he says in verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Man, Paul, the Lord, the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote some rough stuff. He says, "For these light afflictions, you got beat." He's like, "These light afflictions." Here he says, he says, "Not only do you have to go through tribulation," he says, "not only did I go through tribulation, but I gloried in it." It was almost as if he was happy that he got put through situations to where there was severe affliction and vexation and distress and trial. Paul says, "I gloried in it." Look what he says. "By whom also," verse 3, "and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." You know why I think he glories in it? I think he gives us the answer on why he gloried in it. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see some of the same words through all these scriptures. You see tribulation. You see being ashamed. You see talking about being standing, not being moved. There's growth in these things that God puts us through in our life. Tribulation works patience. Hold your hand right there. I don't think I know where it's at. In the book of Hebrews, it says that you have need of patience. If somebody knows where it's at, you can shout it out to me. But in Hebrews, it talks about the need that you have need of patience. Here, Paul talks about tribulations, that tribulations worketh patience. You know what God desires for us in our life? He desires for us to have patience. How do we get 10:36 in Hebrews? Take your Bible, look over there at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Every time I read through Hebrews, and I read it here in Hebrews chapter 10, I say, "Lord, that's me." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Well, look at verse 35. Well, he's talking about being in bonds in verse 34. And then he goes on and says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." God desires for us to have patience in our life. And patience works experience, and experience and hope doesn't make ashamed. The last verses I want to look at this morning, this evening, is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. We're going to close here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. Paul said there to the church of Thessalonica, he says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Peter tells the brethren in this letter that he wrote to them, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. There he goes again, verse 13. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I'm almost done here, brethren, but according to everything I've read through the New Testament, we ought to count it an honor if we're persecuted for the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not something to be despised or to be moved away from. It's something to be embraced. If persecutions come our way, I know it's easy for a preacher to say it. I know it's easy for me to say it. I pray to God that I would live it out if that day ever comes. But I know what the Bible says, and I know the principles that are there, that we ought to embrace tribulations. We ought to embrace persecutions. We ought to embrace when people speak evil of us and despise us and hate us, because that's the same thing that happened to our precious Savior. It is an honor. It is an honor to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and be persecuted upon his behalf. That is an honor. That is an honor. Don't let the devil mess with your mind and persecute you or put fear there of what would I do in this situation? God knows what's going on, and he'll give you the grace that you need in that hour that you might face it. It would be an honor to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the time, look what he says next. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment. To be judged. Where does it begin? At the house of God. How is your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you drawing closer to him or further away? But for this is the time that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You want victory this morning or this evening? You want victory? You want to have the ability to overcome what you're facing? Commit your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says at the very end. Wherefore, because of these things that we just read in verses 12 through 18, wherefore, because of the suffering that's going to happen, the persecution, wherefore, let him that suffer according to what? The will of God. If you're suffering this evening, it's according to the will of God. He says, if you suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. God is faithful. God loves you. God sees. God knows. And God can sustain you through anything that we might face. But we have to put into practice what his word tells us to do, or else there'll be no victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you'd help me again with this, Lord. Help me to learn through these things, Lord. It's so quick that my flesh just wants to bow up, dear God. Anytime someone says something to me, Lord, that's contrary to the word of God, Lord, my pride gets lifted up in me. Lord, I pray you'd help me to abase it, to put it to death, dear God. Lord, help me to rejoice in any trials or tribulations you bring across my path. Help me not to think of the strange things. Help me, Lord, to not think of the strange thing when things don't go the way I want them to go. Lord, help me, Lord, to receive the training you're trying to give me. Lord, help us as a church, Lord, to receive the training, to receive the correction from you, Lord, to know, Lord, that you do all things well and that you love us. And Lord, that you're a faithful creator. And Lord, help us to commit our souls unto you and rejoice in these things. Lord, that our patience would grow, that our experience would grow, and that our hope would grow in order for us to be that bright and shining light to this lost and dying world. Help us now through this week, Lord, and may you receive the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, brethren. Well, Lord willing, here this evening, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. As we go forward in this, to me, this is a serious thing with the Lord. And before we go forward in it this evening, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, real quick. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, it is merely symbolic. I've said this before, and I think everybody in here agrees with that and knows that, but just in case, I'm going to say it. There's no saving grace by receiving this bread and grape juice that we're about to partake in. It does not produce salvation. It cannot save you. It is merely symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're to observe these things and to think about him dying on that cross and him shedding his blood for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and verse number 5, Paul says this to the brethren there. He says to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now the only ones this evening that ought to be taking the Lord's Supper are those that are fully assured of that they're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This again does not save you, does nothing for you spiritually. It is merely to be done to remember what our Savior suffered on the cross of Calvary. But it is for believers. It is for believers to partake in to remember their Savior. Take your Bible and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, because of these things that we just read in verses 20 through 26, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now this evening, before we go forward and partake of this of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to take a little time, have Jason come over here and play a little bit. But I want to spend a little time in meditation and prayer to give all of us, myself included, a time to examine ourselves to make sure that there's nothing there between us and our Savior. That there's no sin that needs to be confessed or dealt with. That there's no animosity in our soul towards someone else. That there's no envy, strife, or anything that is in us that would cause a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, let every man examine himself so that he doesn't partake in this unworthily. This is a very serious thing. So as Jason plays here in a few moments, I want to take this time for you to spend some quiet time with the Lord and just make sure before we partake that everything is clear between you, the Lord, and anybody else that you might have something against. Make the thing right. If nothing needs to be right, that's fine. Go forward. And this I'll say on the other side. Don't get so in depth to where you realize I can never take the Lord's Supper because I'm never worthy of it. No, don't let the devil beat you on that side either. If you're clear before God and you're a child of God and you've been washed in his blood and he's not revealing nothing to you that's between you and him, you need to take the Lord's Supper. You can take it two ways. Some people can take it too lightly and some people can take it too serious to where they say, oh, I'm never worthy of taking it. No, no, no. The Lord desires for us to take it. So just take some time here in a few minutes. Just contemplate, meditate, pray. Ask God to show. Meditate upon your life and what Jesus has done for you. And ask God if there's something there that he revealed to you. And if there isn't, thank him for what he's done on the cross and saving your soul. And then we'll go forward with taking the Lord's Supper. So let's take some time here and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you'd help us now, dear God, as we go forward with taking the Lord's Supper, Lord, in remembrance of you and your death on that cross, dear God, and know someday, Lord, you're going to take it with us again someday there in heaven. Lord, help us to live in the light of it, dear God. Help our lives to be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, I pray you just help us now, Lord God, as we get ready to go forward with the supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Brother Ralph. Come on. Yeah. Yep. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn here this evening. Page number 816 in the blue hymn book. Page number 816. Page number 816.
Thank you. Lord, I don't know why you choose us to bear the name. Yes, but you did. You chose us. Lord, we can never live up to that call. But Lord, we can try. And that's all you're looking for in us, is to try to do better, to try to live for you each day. And Lord, you know we're going to fall. We know we're going to fall. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't keep trying. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us as we go our way here, that we would live for you. And not just say that, not just talk about it, but actually try to put it into practice each day. Yes. Lord, I believe that living for you is like working out. It's a muscle, and if you don't work it out, you never will. So I pray that you help us each day. Please think about these things. And Lord, help us to love you more. How could we not love you for what you've done for us?
Yes.
Even if you've done nothing else than give your son the cross. So we thank you for that. Thank you for this time of remembrance of that. We pray that you bless each one of us as we go our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dismissed. Love you.